We'd like to welcome Jack Christensen and his wife, Melanie. Jack Christensen was raised in Orem, Utah, and currently resides there as well. He is married to Melanie Harris. They are the parents of one son, four daughters, and are the grandparents of 10 grandsons and 9 granddaughters. He graduated from Weber State University with a teaching degree in English and physical education. He received a master's degree in educational administration from Brigham Young University and a PhD in educational sociology from the University of Buckingham in England. He has taught for the church education system for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints for over 30 years. While doing so, he served as the director of the Orem Institute of Religion, located adjacent to the Utah Valley University, and as a visiting scholar at Brigham Young University. He also served as a special assistant to the president for engaged learning at Utah Valley University in Orem, Utah. He has written numerous inspirational books and has published many audio recordings. He has served in the LDS Church in multiple capacities, including missionary, bishop, stake president, and mission president in the New York Rochester Mission. Join me in welcoming Brother Christensen and his wife, Melanie.
Would you mind if I came down here? I'll turn my microphone on. I don't want to have a lot between us.
Yeah. Does that work? Ooh, that may not work in front of this microphone. Nope.
Let's turn off that microphone.
This one? Okay, I'll just stay up here. Would you be so kind as to get my stuff so I don't squeal? I'm just going to take this off. Turned on now? No. What a privilege to be with you. I don't think there's anything that I would rather speak about than missionary work, and a particularly senior missionary work, except one other thing, and that is my testimony. As we heard the singing, Rock of Ages, we really have to understand that the Savior Jesus Christ truly is the rock of all ages. It doesn't matter what your skill level is, what your past has been, what your fears are. If you can build and I can build our rock upon the rock who is Christ, the Son of God, what Helaman 5:12 says is true. We cannot fall. And it doesn't matter what winds and mighty storms and all the distractions that come to us. When we understand that this is His work, we do it His way with His Spirit in order to bless His people, everything else falls into place. I used to tell our missionaries the first night they arrived, and by the way, the senior missionaries were just as scared as the young missionaries. In fact, maybe more so, because they're still worried about children, grandchildren, wayward children, wayward siblings, moms and dads at home who are ill, and so forth. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And they're just as frightened as the young missionaries. And I would say to all of them, as soon as you get over you, you'll be fabulous. Because you see, when a young missionary comes out of high school now at age 18, if they come at 18, what culture have they been in their whole life? We're number one. We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? We're number one. Everything is focused on them. And as Elder Bednar, we came out to our mission just before it ended, and we were having lunch together. And he says, you know, President, you don't think you're going to struggle when you go home. You think it's just for the young missionaries, but he says, here's my card. When you have a difficult time, give me a call. We'll go to lunch. I didn't believe him then. I thought, I'll be okay. But it was hard. It was harder coming home as the mission president than it was as a young missionary. Because what have you done for 3 years? What will you do if you go for 6 months, a year, 2 years, whatever you serve? Everything is about everyone else. Everything is about the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. Then what do you have to do when you come home? See, coming home is much harder, I think, than leaving. Because now you have to think about you, jobs, children and their problems. Of course, none of yours ever have any, so you probably won't have to worry about that like we did. It now focuses back again on you. That's the trouble when our young people come home from missions. Everything has been about everyone else, just like it should be. And then what happens? Where am I going to go to school? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do? And then it starts to focus back on us. If we can somehow understand, as Mormon did when in 3 Nephi 5, when he says, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have been called of him to declare his word unto his people that they might have eternal life. That is the key to everything. And once that can happen, everything becomes much more clear. I can tell you story after story after story of senior couples who matured and grew as they got over thinking about everything at home. Now, you can't get away from that. But I'd like to begin today with a scripture. And I'd like it to be the central theme of what I would like to talk about today in section 31 of the Doctrine and Covenants. This is to Thomas B. Marsh. And I want to entitle my talk, This is Your Hour. Now, some of you don't want to go. Some of you are here because you were forced to be here by your spouse. Let's just be real. We all understand that. And some of you may have had a mutual pushing to get here or to think about a mission. In fact, before I go to section 31, let me tell you about a couple that came to our mission just before we got there. The mission president who preceded me is the one that served with them. But the husband didn't want to go no matter what. The wife just kept bugging him and bugging him and bugging him. And finally, he said this, I will go if you let me take my tools with me. You do all the talking, I'll do all the fixing. And so they came and they were called to the New York Rochester Mission. And true to his word, he wouldn't talk to anybody. He was just mortified to talk. But he brought his tools. Did any of you ever see the movie Holes? And there was a character, a black fix-it man, that says, I can fix that. Well, that's exactly what this man did. Because some of the little communities in Western New York, the Ozarks have nothing over on them. Nothing. These are poor people. They're unemployed people. They have struggles that are unimaginable to those of us, some of us out west here. And this man would go, they'd talk to people. They'd go to an inactive family's home, for example. The wife would do all the talking, and he would say, I can fix your door here if you'd like me to. And she would talk, and he would fix the door, and it would work. Or the woman would say, the people in the house would say, oh, sorry, you know, we don't have a washer and a dryer. We have one, but it's broken. And what would he say? I can fix that. And he would take his tools and fix it. The wife would love the people. The man would fix their things. Eventually, what do you suppose happened to him? As he began to grow and realize that when you're in the service of your fellow beings, what? You're only in the service of your God. If I could say one thing to you above all others, is just be yourself. play to your strengths and just do what you do. You don't have to be anything special. You just have to be you. This man had as much of an impact on a little town called Penyan, New York. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's Pennsylvania Yankee is what it's supposed to be. Penyan, it's short for that. And there's one of the Great Lakes is right there. And Penyan sits right on the lake. Not one of the Great Lakes, the Finger Lakes, excuse me. This couple, when we got there and they'd gone home, everybody in the branch talked about Elder so-and-so, who could fix anything and cared about us and showed us his love by what he did for us. And his wife did all the talking. He did all the fixing. So put away your fears of having to do everything the young elders do. You don't have to get up at 6:30 every morning. You set your own schedule. I would interview the couples when they would arrive, and I would say, we trust you to be the adult you are. You don't have to keep the same schedule as the missionaries. If you need to take a nap, go take a nap. You need to sleep in the morning because you don't feel well, sleep in the morning. But here, you don't have the same schedule, and you don't need to worry about that. You don't have to go proselyting door to door. Even if you're an MLS missionary, which is member leadership support, you just go to the branch president, the bishop, whatever, and ask, what do you need? I have a friend whose wife can't serve because she has health issues, but she loves the warmth. And so he just told me 3 days ago, as we sat together in our living room, I can't go on a formal mission. I won't wear a name tag, but he's quite well-to-do. And he said, but we go to the Grand Cayman Islands every year for a vacation. We know the branch president there. I just called him and said, can I come and stay for 3 months? Because it's warm and my wife can, her health can take the warmth there. And you just give me a list of every inactive person on this island and I'll go visit them. And I'll help you for 3 months. You got me for 3 months. He doesn't have an official call. The branch president said, I would love you forever if you could do that. So they adjusted what they can do to their situation. So now, let's go to section 31 and let's read together a little bit. This is to Thomas B. Marsh, who at the time was the president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Or soon would be, excuse me. Now, look at how this starts. Thomas, what? My son. The first thing that the Savior does is establish the relationship between Thomas B. Marsh and himself. And of course, when we accept Christ as our Savior and Redeemer, he becomes the Father to us, okay? So let's not get caught up in semantics there. Thomas, my son. Relationship established. You're not just out there winging it on your own. You're my son. You're my daughter. And brothers and sisters, I think the greatest thing you can do to prepare is just find out if that's true. And I testify that it is. I know there are all these practical things you have to do. I know that. But get in the Book of Mormon. I was the mission president in Palmyra, New York. Are you kidding me? And many of our missionaries had no idea of their geography. When they were called to the New York Rochester mission, I said, well, do you know of any historical sites that are in your mission? Well, no. You ever heard of the Hill Cumorah? Yeah. How about the Sacred Grove? Yeah. That's in your mission. Uh-uh. Have you read the Book of Mormon? Well, no. But I started it in the MTC. I said, well, one of your first requirements then is to gain your own witness of the Book of Mormon because you are where it came forth out of the ground, where it was published, where it was first taken to all the world. Really? Yeah. And we were fortunate. We would take them to the Sacred Grove on their first full day. And I would, as my predecessors had done, and Marlon K. Jensen, who was one of my predecessors, talked about this in general conference just before he was released, about we would let them go into the Sacred Grove and kneel down, and you decide what kind of missionary you'll be today. And then when they would go home, we would take them back. We'd have a testimony meeting in the upper room of the log home where the angel Moroni came to Joseph in September of 18. Sorry. I don't mean to be so emotional. What a way to start. Well, my good friend went to Lansing, Michigan as the mission president. He says, what'd you do on their first day? He says, shut up. I don't want to hear any more. So you figure out what is best for in your mission. He says, well, I don't have any historical sites. I got Michigan State. We'll take them to the university then. Take them to the football stadium. That's sacred. Just do whatever it takes to get them to understand that it doesn't matter where you serve. It matters who you serve, how you serve. And it's true. In fact, now let's go on. Blessed are you because of your faith in my work. See, here's the whole formula right now. We understand who the Lord is and our relationship with him. Then we start to have faith in his work. And I'll share my witness with you right now. I bear you my solemn, absolute, certain witness of the divinity of this work. Just this morning, I received an email from a woman who had been texting me back, excuse me, text. No, it was an email. Back and forth about how she wants to leave the church. And I thought it so interesting that she said, Brother Christensen, you said all these things I should do, and I refuse to do them. It's okay. I sure love you. But I can't force you to study the Book of Mormon every day of your life. And if you didn't get that theme out of the last general conference, it was pretty profound. The last message President Monson will ever give to the church was what? To study the Book of Mormon every day. And then we start to realize, oh my gosh, 1 Nephi 8 is everything. President Packer said it was the central message of the entire book because it's not about a tree. It's not about an iron rod or a path or a great and spacious building. It's about the Son of God and us. And when we let go of the iron rod, which is the Word of God, it's the prophets, it's the apostles, it's the scriptures, it's the Savior himself. He is the Word. When we let go of that rod, what happens? The mists of darkness engulf us and we fall into forbidden paths and are lost. Just grab hold of the iron rod with both hands, both legs, and just wrap yourself around it every single day and watch what happens to your confidence and where your fear goes. Would you be honest with me for a minute? What are your number one fears about serving? What are your top fears? Truthful. Leaving family. Of course. Please. Health. Those are serious deals, both of them. What else? Knowing the scriptures. Having to learn a new language if you have to. It's terrifying. We just got invited to go down to the Tijuana Temple and serve down there. Clark Kinkley's the president. Some of our neighbors and friends are down there serving, and they said, Christian said, you got to go with us. I said, well, what are you going to do about Spanish? I speak Spanish, but she doesn't. Well, then he said, well, my wife doesn't speak it either. She reads the cards. So, those are some realistic fears, are they not? What? Any others? Please.
Money.
They do have a program in place now. You can't spend more than $1,400 on your rent. But everything else, it's going to cost you some money. But you can go wherever your budget will allow you to. You can just say, this is what I have, and I don't have another penny more, and you won't, unless one of the apostles changes your call in the assignment meeting. I can't guarantee that they won't send you to a more expensive mission because they may do that anyway, but not likely. Are you aware most of you can go almost where you want to go? Are you aware that if you have a death in your family, you'll have to pay for it, but you can leave and come home for a certain number of days? You're not like the mission president. President Eyring said to us, He had all these papers in front of him. Well, it looks like your surviving parents, we had three parents alive at the time, none of them are alive now. All of them could die while you're gone. Is this a bad time for you to go? If this is not a good time, we'll postpone your call. I said to President Eyring, if you want to deal with my mother, if she finds out she's the reason we didn't go, good luck to you, President, because you don't know my mom. And he said, understood, but do you understand? If she passes away, you can't come home. Sister Christensen, you may come home. President, you can't. You hold the keys for the missionaries, you stay. And then he said, do you have an absolute certain witness of the divinity of the work? Yes, sir. That's the one qualification I have. I know he lives. I know the book's true. I know Joseph was a prophet. And I don't say I just believe. I have that absolute certain witness. He said, good, because if you don't, what we are asking you to do will be so hard. And he's talking about, I don't know what he was talking about. You'll come home. You'll quit. You think you know till you get that call that says, my sister called early in the morning. And she calls, my family calls me Jackie. So I'm, Jackie, Daddy died this morning. Mom's on the way to the mortuary. I'll get back with you with the details. Well, we arranged things for Melanie to go home. She went home. I stayed. You want to talk about maybe not the hardest thing in my life, but one of them. You don't have to worry about that. You can come home. I couldn't. And if I ever get to talk with one of the First Presidency about it, I'm going to ask him to change that rule. It's brutal. So what did I do? I didn't have time to go to a temple session. So I went out in the sacred grove by myself after Melanie left. And I was looking at one of the what we call the witness trees in the sacred grove. In other words, they're old enough to have witnessed the first vision. And I was looking at this tree that's close to 300 years old. It had died in 2007. So it was without any branches or limbs. It was just a post. But it had huge roots going out of the bottom of it. And I was standing there looking at the roots. And we had talked about this before, and I realized, and I saw it, that out of the root grew another beautiful tree. And the Spirit spoke to me, and I said, my dad's not dead. I'm forever connected to him. I am his branch. He is my root. It's just as Isaiah said. It's just as Malachi said. Our roots and our branches are forever connected. And I had a sacred experience all alone. My dad didn't come to me. But I knew that everything was okay. You can come home. But you're going to have to exercise some faith. This takes faith. And it takes work. But then the Lord goes on and says, verse 2, behold, you have had many afflictions because of your family. Oh, I think that was one of our first things that was said, right? Yeah, there are afflictions. Nevertheless, I will bless you and your family. Yea, your little ones. And the day cometh that they will believe and know the truth and be one with you in my church. We didn't have one couple. We didn't have one couple that didn't have a struggling child or grandchild. Not one. And so President Packer, when we left, gave us a little talk about that. You won't have access to it, so I thought I'd play it for you. Just 1 minute and 48 seconds, okay? I want you to take this, and he told us to just give it to our couples. It's not just for mission presence, it's anyone that serves a mission. So let's address that fear. And this is from the Mission Presence Seminar.
Now, in conclusion, I'd like to turn the keys that we of the 12 hold. We can do a lot of things with them. In fact, anything that can be done in the church can be done with those keys. One of them is to bless. And I invoke a blessing upon you, husbands and wives, going now into the mission field, nervous, unsettled. Bless you with peace and confidence. Bless your families, your home, your children that you're leaving. The mothers leaving their kitchens and the fathers leaving their workshop and their businesses. It'll be all right. We invoke the blessings of the Lord upon them. Upon your children, should there be a wayward one among them, we bless you that that will be taken care of. That all in due time, you and your family circle will stand beyond the veil with not one missing. Bless you that you'll have an understanding of the gospel and an understanding of the doctrine, and incidentally an understanding of the church, and you'll carry that spirit with you to go into the mission field where you are ordained and set forth by those of us who hold the keys. We bless you with safety and wisdom and inspiration, and bless you with power. There is great power in the priesthood that you hold. It is the consummate power on this earth. Use it well, and the world will be blessed because you accepted this call. I bear witness that Jesus is the Christ. This is his church. He presides over it. We know him. He directs the work that we're doing, and it will not fail, and you will not fail. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Did you catch what he said about if any of you have wayward children among you? What did he say? What's that? Not one will be missing. You can't serve the Father and the Son and help them with their children without them in return helping you with yours. I don't know how that will all happen. I have a certain witness it is true. Does it mean everything will be perfect at home? No. Does it mean you'll be free from tragedy and heartache? No. That would disrupt the entire plan. It means in time, everything will be worked out. Do I have great faith in that? Yes. My parents were totally inactive in the church my entire growing up life. When I went on a mission the first time at age 19, my father and I nearly had a fist fight over it. Because I had a full-ride football scholarship and he thought I was a complete idiot to give it up. In fact, the bishop wouldn't send in my papers in until I told my parents I was going. And so one night, I was going out with some friends, and my dad said, "Where are you going, son?" And I thought, okay, this will satisfy the bishop's request. I said, "I'm going on a mission. See you later, Dad." And I took off running as fast as I could so that on Sunday I could tell the bishop, "Yeah, I told my parents." My dad chased me out of the house and threw me against the wall, the brick wall of our house. "What did you say?" I said, "I quit school, and I'm going on a mission." And I gave up my scholarship. Well, as time went on, I wrote my father every single week of my mission and bore my testimony. He finally said, "Well, if my son's out there preaching it and living it, maybe I should try it." You may not have the same experience in this life as I did, but my father started to read the Book of Mormon. The only one that could outswear my dad was my mom, so I can't say exactly how they said things. I know you think I'm overstating it. I'm not. And my father asked me, "What in the blankety blank was I thinking all these years?" "Well, you weren't, Dad." He says, "I'm reading the book." "That's right. It changed his life." My mother and father went to the temple. I was sealed to them as a grown man. But that wasn't the greatest of the part of it. The greatest part for me was when I knelt at the altar with my grandmother in proxy for my grandfather, and my dad was sealed to his parents, and I heard the words for him and for me, "As though you had been born." No longer did I ever feel like a second-class citizen. My dad took great strength from that, as though you had been born. He and my mother went on a mission to the Caribbean. They were quite prejudiced before they left. They were the only white people there in their branch. And my father was called to be the branch president of two branches at the same time, different locations. He'd never had a calling. He was Sunday school president once. Remember when we used to have opening exercises in Sunday school? But he swore too much, and the bishop released him. So he became the greeter at sacrament meeting. And he'd say, "How the are you? Welcome to church." And people loved him for it. So my dad gets called to be branch president, two branches, by the mission president. Calls me on the phone from the island of Barbados. Says, "What in the heck does it mean in the handbook when it says this?" So I got to teach my daddy over the phone how to be a branch president, how to follow the handbook, how to put it together. Then he came home, and they moved from Orem, went to St. George, and served in the St. George Temple for 13 years. So when daddy died, that little root, a big root coming out of that tree, meant everything to me. Brothers and sisters, put your fears aside. This is the Lord's work. He needs you. I know it's hard to leave your family. I'm going to stop for a minute because I was going to have you speak at the first and I didn't.
I was doing great. Darn it. I've been sitting up here trembling. I will collect myself. I'm a crier anyway, but I just want you to know there's no place else I'd rather be than right here this morning. After we received our mission call, we were in the Timpanogos Temple doing baptisms for the dead one morning, and the temple president, Ed Brown, came down to the baptistry. Jack was acquainted with him, and he said, "I heard about your call to the Rochester Mission," and he himself had served as mission president in Korea. He said, "I had to come downstairs and congratulate you on your magnificent predicament." And we laughed, and I had a teeny bit of an idea of what maybe that meant. That's kind of an oxymoron, a magnificent predicament. If you choose to serve, and we pray you will, you'll find yourself in a magnificent predicament, because you'll find yourself in predicaments that are funny, interesting, sad, frightening, so many different kinds of experiences that you'll have. It really will be magnificent. I'm grateful for Jack's words and all that he has mentioned about fear and about the fact that it won't be perfect. There will be challenges. And the fact that a home won't be perfect. But I remember as his parents served their mission, what it did for our family, for all of the family, or all the children in Jack's family and the grandchildren. Such a great blessing to receive those letters, that for his parents to go on a mission was a miracle. They are two people that were filled with love. No matter what they ever did that may have been wrong in their lives, they were filled with love. Everyone loved Jack and Merle, his parents. And they went out and loved the people. And that's the most important element. The hymn we sang this morning, at the beginning of each stanza, of each verse, the first verse that said, "Go forth with faith." The next verse it says, "Go forth with love." And the third verse says, "Go forth with power." I learned as a missionary that if you go forth with faith and love, you will have great power. I believe that many of us struggle with our confidence level. And I promise you, your Heavenly Father will bless you in that area. I have such a strong testimony of missionary work now. And we don't go out to serve for ourselves, and we don't necessarily go out to serve to bless our families. We go out to serve our Heavenly Father. And as Jack mentioned, because of that, your family will be blessed in ways that you don't see now. One of the reasons I'm so emotional this morning is because I talked to my very best friend growing up, because her husband, the night before, had a heart attack on tracks going into Salt Lake to a play. And he and his 13-year-old grandson were the only two people on, well, there was one other man there on tracks who was a little bit, maybe had some mental illness. And when this husband of my best friend, who was also a very good friend of my family, fell and had his heart attack, his little grandson, there was no cell phone. There was no one to help him. So when they got to the next stop, people came into the car and they helped him. They called 911. But because he'd been for a while without oxygen at all, no CPR, he is on life support and probably will not survive. We're all at a stage now where we're losing loved ones. We're seeing our friends and our siblings begin to pass away. And through the night last night, I kept waking up and I kept just feeling such peace and such gratitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about your roots and you think about your blossoms, which are your children, your grandchildren, think about people you will serve in your mission, because they have roots and they have blossoms too. And they need to know that life is eternal. They need to have that opportunity to go to the temple. Now, I'm aware that you may not be serving a proselyting mission or a mission where you are actually with missionaries. You may be doing a family history mission. You may do a temple mission. Every mission blesses people on this side of the veil and on the other side of the veil. I know with all of my heart this gospel is true. Life is not easy. We all have problems. Our Heavenly Father loves us, and you've seen him help you. I'm sure you have, with your challenges. And that's just what it will be on a mission. You'll receive help with your challenges. And you will bless people you don't know yet that you will love. So sorry. You'll love them more than you could ever imagine. And it will be one of the greatest blessings of your entire life. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
She's apologizing that she's crying so much, but that's okay. Let's go back to section 31. Thank you, dear. And I want to start with, we're in verse 2. We read about your family. Now we're in verse 3. Lift up your head and rejoice, for the hour of your mission is come. And your tongue shall be what? Believe that. And you shall declare glad tidings of great joy unto this generation. This is your hour. And again, as my wife said, please don't get caught up in what kind of mission. It doesn't matter. Any service to Christ and the Father is high honor. Any service. I came home from being mission president, didn't have a calling for a year. Didn't have a calling. And then I was called into a stake presidency and then got very ill and was released. And it was hard. It was very, very hard. And been struggling with health issues ever since. You mentioned health. I had a massive heart attack on a mission. had heart surgery. Then while they're doing my blood work, they call me into the office and said, "We are so sorry we misdiagnosed you. Yeah, you had a heart attack, you had surgery, but it probably wasn't caused from plaque and atherosclerosis. You have blood cancer. Your blood is so thick, we don't even know how you..." He says, "Those were probably four blood clots rather than it that blocked those four arteries. If you'd have sneezed wrong, you'd be gone." Well, I didn't sneeze wrong, thank the Lord. And they were able to... So health issues, yeah, we understand those. I didn't tell Salt Lake I had cancer. They'd send me home. So I just called my doctor and said, "What should I do? Here's at home." Said, "I'll be home in 5 months. What do you think?" "You'll be okay. If you're not, that's okay." "Well, thanks, Tom, so much." He just got back from a mission himself where he was the area medical advisor. So I got off of chemo and got out of bed and went to work. And thank God for those ailments, because it allowed me to come to know him like never before. I already had a testimony before we went to Palmyra, but I have spent as much time as anybody other than the Keeper of the Grove, maybe the Smith family, at the Sacred Grove in the Hill Cumorah because of my profession and taking tours there for years and years and now being the mission president there. In fact, you make me want to tell you a story. Didn't think of this. Probably shouldn't tell this, but I will. When I was 17, I had packed my bags and was ready to go to Woodstock. And my mother, in her way, threw me on the floor and sat on me. She was a large woman, and I could not move her. And she took her finger and she jammed me in the chest like that and said, "Over my dead body." And while she had me down, she had my arms pinned like this with her knees. She hollered for my dad, "Jack, grab the scissors. While I've got him down, we're going to cut his hair." And he just nicked it everywhere. So I had to go get a nice haircut. I was mad for years. And then when the mission call came, guess where I went? Western New York. Woodstock was in a town called Bethel, New York. Bethel means house of God. Isn't that ironic? House of God. It was just outside of our mission boundaries. It was in the Utica Mission. But all those people came into our mission to attend the temple and to visit the sites. You think the Lord didn't know what he was doing when he sent my mom to throw me on the floor, totally inactive, wasn't faithful in the gospel at the time? He knew that I would be the presiding high priest of Western New York. He knows us. He'll get you where you need to be. Now, let me just be frank for a moment. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying some mission presidents haven't figured out yet the blessing that couples are to their mission. I don't know how that's possible, but you may get called where you're not appreciated, and they won't have a whole lot for you to do. Well, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says that Christ went about doing good. If you end up in a mission where you're not utilized like you should be, then just go about doing good. You will have the setting apart. You will have the authority, the power. You just go bless people's lives. We had a couple come to our mission. Well, before they came, I had taught seminary with him years and years ago. And his wife has just severe health issues. Severe health issues. She can't talk. And he called me and said, "Is there any way I could come to your mission? The doctors don't want to send us because of my wife's health, but could we just try it for 6 months? And if it doesn't work, we'll go home and we'll quit feeling guilty." I said, well, let me call Salt Lake. I'll request you. I'll tag you. Fill out all your paperwork. Go through your stake present. And then have him call me, and we'll tag your call to come to this mission, which we did, and they got their call for 6 months. I sent them up near Niagara Falls, New York, and I can't even remember the name of the town I sent them in. Not Medina. Well, they end up in Medina, just this little branch out there. And I just said, just save the branch. Branch president needs you. The state president said he'll help you. He lives there in Buffalo. You can go visit with him anytime. And God bless you. Do whatever the branch president needs. That's all I'm asking you to do. And do what you can. She can't get up till about noon. Just do what you can. So he started making little things that he'd made for his seminary students for years and years, 40 years of teaching. And he made little packets. And the branch president said, here's a list of all the less actives. Here are all the part member families. Would you just visit them? 6 months came to an end, and they extended for a year. And then the year came. They extended for another 6 months. And then 18 months came, and they extended for another 5 months. Couldn't let them stay. They had to go home a little. After 23 months. They came by our home not long ago. She's still sick. They brought heaven down to that little branch. Saved it. The people, you can't believe the baptisms they had. They helped the missionaries. Because one thing you'll do, you'll hopefully the mission president will have you do, is you'll help young elders and sisters who are insecure and scared to death, and grandma and grandpa die at home, and they need a grandma and grandpa. It's the hardest thing I dealt with. I had everything you imagine I had to talk to my missionaries about, but the hardest one was when grandma and grandpa passed away. I mean, it was hard if a parent died or a sibling, but boy, when grandma and grandpa went, it was really interesting and hard. I had another missionary that I got a call one night from the mission department. Said, I'm calling on behalf of a member of the 12, and he's asked not to be identified. Said, okay, who was it? And he said, well, president. I said, no, I want to know who it was. He says, well, I can't say. But in the assignment mission, in the assignment today, in the meeting, he could not determine a mission to send this young man to, because the young man was born in Romania and raised in an orphanage. He had no arms, crippled legs. And the only thing he couldn't do was cut a piece of steak with a knife or button his top button of his shirt. Everything else he could do. And this member of the mission department said, well, Elder so-and-so of the 12, he wouldn't say who, said that he didn't know where to call this young man. So he said, give me a list of mission presidents. And I'm at the top of the list as a C. Christensen, he said, that's it. Send him to Rochester, New York. Jack will take care of him. Well, I said, who's the member of the 12? If he knows me, I need to know. He says, he asked me not to tell you. So they sent me this boy who couldn't read, who didn't have arms. We took him in every few months for shots to get in his feet. He had two clubbed feet that were so gnarled that it was the saddest thing you've ever seen. He had to get cortisone shots so he could even walk. But he couldn't read. So I had him, this was before iPads, and so I got him an iPad and had him listen to the preach my gospel, listen to the scriptures. And then he said, no, you've asked all of us to read the Book of Mormon, and you said, we are guardians of the story of the restoration, therefore I have to read the Book of Mormon by myself. I said, well, you just do your best. He says, but I've never read it. I've listened to it, but I've never read it. I said, you just do your best. Well, one of our senior couples working in the same town as this elder said, we'll get up and read with you every morning. and help you work your way through it and help you how to pronounce words and so forth. Now, keep in mind, he was raised in an orphanage in Romania, got adopted at 6, came to America, had to learn English. He's got all these learning disabilities and all these physical problems. This senior couple read with him every morning for months out of the Book of Mormon. 3 weeks before he went home, I got a call about 7 in the morning. Excuse me, about 8. He'd finished personal study, and he said, "President, just wanted you to know, with the help of Elder and Sister so-and-so, I finished the Book of Mormon for the first time. I read it all by myself. Couldn't have done it without Elder and Sister so-and-so." So you think you have to go do great things? No, just those types of things. Changed lives. This young man is still faithful today. He bore his testimony to me that day and many times since. So now we're back to section 31. This is your hour. Let's jump down to we're going to read verse 4. "You shall declare the things which have been revealed to my servant Joseph Smith Jr. You shall begin to preach from this time forth, yea, to reap in the field which is white already to be burned. Therefore, thrust in your sickle with all your soul, and what?" What does it say? "Your sins are forgiven you." One of the main reasons the Lord would like you to serve a mission and bear your testimony on a daily basis is so he can forgive you of all your sins. We learn from section 62, verse 3, and it says that the angels in heaven rejoice over you, and your sins are forgiven you as you bear your testimony. That's one of the main reasons the Lord wants people to serve. If he really wants to save the world, he's not going to send 18-year-old boys, 19-year-old girls, and older couples. He's going to send those that are younger than we are, that have energy, but they don't have the experience that you have. That's why he sends you. And you'll be forgiven of your sins. "Oh, you tempt me so much. I don't have time for this. I have to quit. I haven't even got out of the introduction." Okay. Well, then go quickly with me. Let's go to section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants. This wasn't a planned deal, but we'll do it anyway. Section 4. We all know this section, but before I do what I'm going to do, let's just say this. When it says, if you have desires to serve God, you're called to the work. Then you go over a couple of verses and it says, and faith, hope, charity, and love with an eye single to the glory of God qualify him for the work. Did you notice there's not one skill in there? There are no skills. They're all attributes. Faith, hope, charity, and love with an eye single to the glory of God. Then what does the next verse say? Remember, faith. This is verse 6. Remember, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, diligence. Then it says something. Ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's how you get them. You ask for them. They're gifts. They're attributes. They're not skills. You don't need any special skills. You just need to ask and get the attributes. Now, while we're there, go to verse, or right at the synopsis of the section, if you've got your electronic device or your paper ones, it says verses 1 through 4. Can you see that synopsis? What does it say? Valiant service saves who? The Lord's ministers. Now go to section 6 and read the same line in section 6. Laborers in the Lord's field, what? Gain salvation. Now go to section 11. Read the same little section there. Laborers in the vineyard will gain salvation. Now go to section 12. Laborers in the vineyard are to gain salvation. Now go to section 14. Laborers in the vineyard will gain salvation. Now go to section 75. Look at what it says. Does someone have it? Because I'm having a little trouble getting there. Oh, we will gain eternal life. Now go to section 62, verse 3, which I referred to, but now we'll read it rather than paraphrase it. Nevertheless, you put your name in there. You are blessed, for the testimony which you have borne is recorded in heaven for the angels to look upon, and they rejoice over you, and your sins are forgiven you. Start believing the Savior. Stephen Robinson wrote his book years ago, Believing Christ. So I wish we would do it. Don't just believe in him. Believe what he says. I testify he is real and he leads this work. I had more to give you back in section 631. But let me just say this and we'll close. I want to tell you a story. I debated whether I should tell you because I don't want to scare you to death. About, they want to talk about the Lord knowing you. I got a call Sunday morning from my wife. I was out visiting two missionaries that were beating each other up. Sunday morning, 7 o'clock, I was there being a referee. It was fabulous. Got them calmed down, and we got them ready so they could go to church, and people would think they still had testimonies and were spiritual. And Melanie called me while I'm at this apartment. And she said, sweetheart, you got to come home now. Elder and sister so-and-so down in this little area called Dansville, New York, have just had a tragedy in their life, and you need to talk to them. Their son had, and I have permission to share this with you. I was just with him this week at a ceiling. And his son had murdered his wife and then killed himself. And there were four orphan children now in the equation. I got a hold of them, met with them, had you come up to the mission home right now, pack your bags. I'll arrange for a flight to get you home today. And we did. The flight left at 3 o'clock, and this was now just after 7 in the morning. And we sat in the mission home talking. I was able to give them blessings. Heaven and earth met. You can only imagine the drastic concerns they had. It was horrible. They were afraid to meet the parents of their daughter-in-law. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. And I'm only sharing, not to be dramatic, but this was the reality of what happened. But here's something so significant about the whole thing. The sister had grown up with me. We'd gone from the third grade, all through grade school, all through junior high and high school together. And so when she came into the mission president's home after this horrific experience at their home back here in Utah, it wasn't just some random mission president that they didn't know. It was a lifelong friend that could take her into his arms and really give comfort. The Lord knew that was going to happen. He put us together. It was one of the most rich experiences of all of our lives. Melanie, me, the couple. They went home, and we didn't expect to see them again. They got things arranged at home and came back and finished their mission. This last week in the temple, when we met for a sealing of one of our young sister missionaries, he said, President, would you be willing to write our story? I think I'm ready now. So I don't know if I can do that. He says, no, people need to know of how the Lord is involved in the details of their lives and how he can heal the most severe pain, hurt, discouragement that there is. They are rock stars in the gospel. There's still a lot of healing, of course, that needs to be done in everybody's life. I share that with you because you can do this. The Savior said, if you will take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you'll be all right. The most important thing is he's in the other side of the yoke. You're not in this alone. You can do this. Get rid of all the satanic thoughts of you're not worthy, you're not capable, you're scared. They don't come from the Lord. Satan, according to Revelation 12, is an accuser day and night. All he does is accuse and accuse and accuse. And he throws out all these accusations. Section 50 says, that which is of God is light. And that which doth not edify is not of God and is darkness. So any thoughts, any feelings that are negative don't come from the Father and the Son. They, even in our extremities, even in our heartache, they lift, they build, they edify, even when they chew us out. I got chewed out by President Packer one day. Felt so good, I almost wanted him to do it again. But I didn't. President Eyring chewed me out one day. It's a great life. You just get, you know. But as soon as he finished, he put his arms around me and said, do you know that I love Jack R. Christensen? I said, of course, President. He said, so you're not offended? No. No, I know you love me. You just want me to be better. That's how the Lord is. He'll lift you. He'll build you. He'll love you. I bear you my witness. You can do this. And as section 80 says, it mattereth not if you go to the north, south, east, or west. It only mattereth that you serve me and declare my word. It doesn't matter what kind of mission you serve. I love you. You may say, well, you don't know us. I know one of you that I went to high school with, and she's promised me she won't say anything about high school. But you say, how can you love me? Well, I love you because your Father is my Father. And your Savior is my Savior. And I know how they feel about you. And I know how they feel about me. Therefore, I love you. The Lord loves you. This work is true. It's true. Why didn't Joseph Smith just say at Carthage or at the John Johnson farm when he was tarred and feathered, why didn't he just raise his arms up and say, just kidding. Never occurred. Sorry, it didn't happen. He wrote later, I knew it. And I knew God knew. And I could not deny it. Joseph Smith is the great prophet of the restoration. And he's done more for the salvation of men on this earth than anyone who's ever lived other than Christ himself. Thomas S. Monson is the Lord's true messenger on this earth. And God willing, we'll have him for a little bit longer. And if he dies while Elder Nelson's still alive, that's who'll be the next president of the church. And he will be the Lord's true messenger. And we must follow them. This book is true. I pray that you'll get it in you and never let it leave. Hold fast to the iron rod and know that the Christensens love you and would help you any way that we possibly could to have a successful experience. God bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.